situated here. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Pastor was mentioning that if you learn the memory verse Sunday morning or Saturday, whenever that's coming up, $5 will go towards us. Do you already have the verses pre-planned? Okay, could I suggest a verse then? Okay, John 11:35. Pastor said I could suggest that, so if that works, and half of that will go to my wife, and so we'll both make out like bandits. And what's that? That's a, I'll take it. You know, everything adds up. I was looking at your nights out here, roller skating. There's a pastor friend I have in Cambridge who went roller skating 2 years ago, and when he got out in his skates, both of his feet went sideways, and he ripped the ACL in each one of his knees. So, be careful, preacher. Be careful. And then I saw that the men's journey with Jesus in March. Was that the one I was at last year, then the ladies' journey? Any men remember me from that one? Okay. One. Thank you. Two. Any of the ladies remember me? Oh, yeah. Hands everywhere, ladies. Yeah. Yeah, we can't forget that. And I see you're having all these great events. The Fellowship Track League on the 12th. You actually going there? Okay. You will not see me because I am never there. The reason I am never at the Fellowship Track League is because I'm out and about. And since the pastor asked me to give an update, I will do that right now. I have my September-October prayer letter with me. If anybody wants to see that, I will be glad to show them. But I have gone, the Lord has just opened the door, 6 straight years without missing a Sunday morning or a Sunday night in churches in like a 6-state area. Except, there's always that exception, for April 2020, when the pandemic really opened up, and I was shut down for 3 weeks, and when I started up then 3 weeks later, the first Sunday of May, we've been busy every Sunday morning, Sunday night. I could probably do every Wednesday too, but it would be nice, I would think, for me to sit with my wife in church. So I'm not, when I come home, I'm not kicked out to the couch. So we do just that. And the Lord has been gracious. But I thought when I started back up in May of 2020, and I always look up when I'm talking to the Lord, just something I do. I says, Lord, how can I ask churches for money? You see, the Track League brought me on board in 2010 to raise money for their ministry. Now, they don't mind if I do a revival or a mission conference or a family conference, but my main job when I go to churches is what? Raise money. Anybody get excited about that? And so my goal every year is anywhere between $15,000 and $30,000 is my goal to raise for the Fellowship Track League. And paper used to be $250 a roll, and you have one of those coin banks, I'm sure, somewhere in the moving. It has been put somewhere. It's got the little hole at the top. And when that roll of paper is all rolled off, it prints 125,000 people with the gospel. That's 125,000 tracks, and it costs $200, and the price now is going to jump up to $285, and they made a big purchase of $24,000. Now they're paying that off at the old price of $200 a roll. And when these tracks go to India, 125,000 times 8. Why times 8? Because there's nothing to read in India. 1.4 billion people, and when they get a gospel tract in their language, they read it and show somebody else and show somebody else. Anybody good in math? Who's good in math? Anybody? Yes. All right, preacher. So 8 times 125,000. How many people are reached? 1 million people. You must have heard me say that somewhere. He had that right on the button. Think about it. When's the last time anybody's reached 1 million people for Christ? It's just unbelievable what can be accomplished. I have checked out different ministries. There are some very large ministries across our nation, and there's been large ministries for a long time, but I don't know of a larger ministry than the Fellowship Track League. I was tabulating our Southern Baptist friends, and at 50,000 churches, they're reaching 10 to 20 people a year, times 200 years they've been in existence. So I multiply all those together, and it's like over the course of time, our Southern Baptist friends, which is the largest of our Baptist group, they've reached 200 million people. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. But the Fellowship Track League, we've reached 5 billion. I mean, that's just insane, is it not? You can go to our website, Fellowship Track League. There's over 2 million hits a month from all over the world. And the more our tracks get out and missionaries see them, the more missionaries call and want them. We get faxes and emails and phone calls, carrier pigeons, you name it, texts, all different ways to get our tracks. And the reason they want our tracks is because they're free. And so if a missionary family calls in and says, oh, we'll take 1,000 of this, how much will that cost us? And when they're told on their phone they're free, they say, hey, can I change that order? Well, sure, I want 100,000, you know. And if they're getting 100,000, now they want 10 million. And we pay all of the shipping. So there's four of us who travel like I do, and we raise money for this ministry because the money has to come from somewhere. And so I said, Lord, can I really ask churches for money after the pandemic? So many churches were closed down. People lost their jobs because their businesses were deemed unnecessary, non-essential. And I thought, I didn't know if preachers were getting paid. So I said, Lord, how can I ask churches for money? But that's why I go. Someone has to ask. And so here's what God assured me. He said, my children have money. And that's what God assured me. So I would go to Matthew or Malachi 3:10, and I would present my ministry like this. The Lord says, prove me now herewith. When's the last time anybody asked you to prove them to see if they were real? And he says, if you prove God, he'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, so there shall not be room enough to receive it. So I challenge people to step out by faith. In one church, a lady came up to me afterwards and bought a roll of paper. She says, but I don't have any money. How can I do that? And so she says, can I pay on time? You know, 20 bucks a month for 12 months or something like that. I said, sure you can. And she bought a roll of paper. She's a single mom with kids in a Christian school. She's working a full and part-time job. And so God is looking for people who have no way of buying a roll of paper by themselves, because then he gets all the glory. And it is a step of faith. Now, I'm not going to put the thumb pressure on anybody tonight. You're in a new building. The pastor just mentioned the balance of the mortgage, and I'm sure he would like to see someone step out by faith and empty their piggy bank and pay that thing off. But if you would like to buy a roll of paper, that is wonderful, because if that roll of paper does end up going to India, there's 1,000 units of 1,000 tracks that make up 1,000,000 that a roll of paper will reach in India. And for every 1,000 tracks that are handed out, I would say at least one person gets saved. Now, that's really low. I'm sure it's higher than that. But if there's 1,000 of those 1,000 units where one person gets saved, that means 1,000 people will be won to Christ, because someone bought a roll of paper for $200 to reach the world with the gospel. And so it's just fabulous what this ministry is doing. I hope everybody gets to go down in April to the track league and see it in person. But I started asking churches to buy rolls of paper, and I was a little nervous about it, but the Lord says, you do it anyway. And so I don't know if I dropped that envelope. I did. Did you see that fall, Pastor? And you didn't pick it up for me. Okay, all right. I just want to know where I'm at here. So anyway, I like records that are broke. And so in my travels in 11 years, one church had bought 17 rolls of paper, so I asked for that record to be broke, and one church I was at, I asked, they broke it. They bought 20 rolls of paper. And then over the next few weeks, I asked every church to break that record, and then one church bought 27 rolls of paper at that $200 each. And then I asked for that one to be beat, and I was at a church in Hammond, Indiana, really a suburb called Highland, Indiana. It was a mission conference, and there were other missionaries, and I asked that church to break that record. And after for two or three days I was there, I was at my table, nobody came up and said, hey, we're going to break that record, or we're going to buy paper. So I thought, well, I really failed on that church there. But then I got a call from a track league 3 weeks later. That church sent in a check for $6,000 and bought 30 rolls of paper. And so I had to get that record broke. So I was at Lake Milton, which is halfway between Akron and Youngstown. It's kind of no man's land there. It's off Route 76. Not a lot of people live there. But on a Sunday night, I went in there, and I had my Ohio State tie on. Hey, do you have any Buckeye fans here? O-H? Ohio. You know, after we lost that game a couple weeks back, all my people from up at that north state, they called me, what happened, Lapish? What happened, Lapish? So I just gave them the same excuses they gave me for 20 years. I said, the refs cheated. they didn't like that. They didn't like that. But anyways, we won and they lost. Now, there's a song that was put out years ago, and I hate to promote rock music, but the song was, Who's Crying Now? If anybody remembers that. So anyway, I was in that church, and the pastor saw my Ohio State tie. He goes, ooh, Buckeyes. I said, yeah, I am in Ohio, am I not? I says, who are you for? He says, Roll Tide. He's Alabama all the way. And he's in his late 30s, got seven kids. And so he and I were jabbing each other, even throughout the service. And I talked about that record. And afterward, he got up. He said, "We're going to break that record." They bought 40 rolls of paper that night at $200 a roll. Didn't stop there. In fact, my wife Cindy says, "Where's this going to end? I mean, certainly at some point, it's going to top out, is it not?" So I was in West Virginia and said the same thing. If they could break the record, they got up. They bought 48 rolls of paper in an evening service in 10 minutes. And I thought, well, that's going to be it. No one's going to break that. And I was in a sporting church just like yourselves. And the pastor says, "I want you to preach a message tonight. Just take a minute and update the church." So I did, and I threw in that record. And afterwards, the pastor got up. He says, "We're going to beat that." And in less than 5 minutes, they bought 51 rolls of paper at $200 a roll. People were raising their hands all over the congregation. So you may wonder, you know, we support these missionaries. What are we really getting out of it? Well, that's what you're getting out of our travels, and it's paying off tremendous dividends. And it's amazing. And I have written down what some churches gave. I won't go through, but a lot of churches just gave $500, $1,000. And overwhelmingly, it's a small gift. Like, I was in a church this morning in Indianapolis, and one guy gave me $50 towards a roll of paper. It's those small gifts added up all together that really is the brunt of the money that is raised. But my goal every year is $15,000 to $30,000. So if I hit $20,000, that's good. At the end of this year, it's amazing, we ended up raising $96,000 for the Fellowship Track League, and your church has a great part in that. So when it comes Saturday or Sunday or whenever you're saying your memory verses and the money goes towards the Lapishes, I want you to know every single week I am on the road somewhere. Now in February, we're going to backslide to some peninsula down south called Florida. We're going to be there for a month in churches and raising money for the track league there. But I want you to know, we're busy. I'm not just sitting there waiting on a support check. I am out and about. And every Monday, I report to the track league where I've been, what has happened, where I'm going, et cetera, et cetera. So you said, well, if I called the track league and asked where Tim Lapish was in 2013 on the 32nd Sunday of the year, could they find where you were at? Yep, they just checked the emails. They know exactly where I'm at. And I'm not sloughing off. I'm cranking it up, and we're in high gear this year because we think our God is a miracle-working God, and we hope that you'll take part in that more than you've ever done before. And with all that said, in Acts 13, I get into the message here. I have an odd message tonight. Is that okay? You know, odd messages sometimes are remembered more than sane messages. Okay? I have a message on Acts 13, the first five verses. There's eight words that are I highlight in a message, and I'm going to talk to you about that first word tonight. And it says, "As a minister to the Lord," and then it goes on from there. I think if there's a way that you and I are going to get our churches really going again, we're going to have to be ministering unto the Lord. And I want to share how you can do that tonight individually, as a family, and corporately as a church. But let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, so good to be at the Bible Baptist Church of Marysville and Pastor Stout and his fine group of people. And Lord, we're just so thrilled for them to have this facility. And Lord, I just pray that you'll anoint this facility in a marvelous way, that it'll grow, that it'll be filled up for every service. And then, Lord, for maybe the rest of the buildings that are close by, that you would provide the financing for those units as well. And Lord, may the Bible Baptist Church continue to be a lighthouse in the Marysville area. Bless the message tonight, Lord. Open hearts and minds. If there is one here who knows not Christ as their Savior tonight, may tonight be the crowning night of their salvation. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're talking about ministering to Christ. Go with me in the book of James, please, chapter 2. Sometimes I think about a message for many, many months. I'm sure your pastor does the same thing. And slowly but surely, the Lord just puts something together that he wants us to have. And in chapter 2, verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Now, that's still a real problem in so many churches today. It's in the business world. It's in our neighborhood. It's how people dress. Because in verse 2 it says, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts?" I tell you, that is prevalent. It is so prevalent that we have almost an entire chapter here that deals with you and I being partial in our thoughts towards people who have against and versus those who don't have. And we become judges there, according to verse 4, of evil thoughts. All the way down there, let's see, in verse number 12, it says, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. For what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" When I pastored in downtown Columbus, we would be out in the street all the time. We could go out to High Street and hand out 100 tracts in five minutes, go back into the church, have some heavenly drink called Diet Pepsi, go back out in the street, hand out another 100 tracts to people we've never seen before in our life. Now, if you went outside the door of your church, you'd have to probably go to the main drag and do that. But we would do that, and we'd have people from all walks of life who would come. And I met a Methodist preacher down there who's doing a lot of work with the people who were underprivileged, people who were poor, people who had homes broken up, and we became somewhat friends. And I would talk to him, say, "Hey, we're running bus routes, and we're winning people to Christ, and we're baptizing people every week, and we're doing that. What are you guys doing?" He says, "Well, we may not be doing that, but I'll tell you what we are doing. We have a food pantry, and we have this shelter ministry, and we're providing people with free legal advice for ungodly landlords who are trying to evict them." And he went on and on. So I'm throwing stones at him for not being a soul winner, and he's throwing stones back for not helping out the underprivileged and the disadvantaged. And it kind of balanced things out. Now, and I got convicted that we should be doing both things at the same time. Chapter 1, verse 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Well, if that's vain, well, then what is real? Verse 27 tells us, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this." Here's what true religion is: "To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." I think we as Baptists, we do a good job of keeping ourselves unspotted for the world. So we're doing one out of three requirements to have true religion. The other two, again in verse 27, is to visit the fatherless and the widows, and look what they're in, affliction. You know, Satan has been attacking the family for a long time. And for single parents, single moms, widows, for children who have no dads in the home, Satan is just has those homes under affliction. And sometimes we just read the part about visiting the fathers and widows, but we forget they are in affliction. They are hurting. Satan is destroying their homes little by little. But our problem sometimes can be we're not interested in them because they have the vile raiment. We're interested in the people with gold rings and gay apparel. Go back with me in the book of Matthew. Let's look at this thought here and try to connect the dots here. Matthew chapter 20. We have a little bit of a difficulty that has arisen here. In verse 20, "Then came to him," that's Jesus, "the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these two my sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand, in thy kingdom." And the other disciples heard that, and they were kind of ticked off about that. I mean, who's the mother of Zebedee's kids to ask for her two children to sit in the right and left hand side of the Lord? Down in verse 26. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, here it is. This is what Jesus said. Our King says this. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. In Acts 13, what did I read about that church? They were ministering unto the Lord. How do we minister unto the Lord? By not only keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, but by visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and by not showing partiality to anybody at all. In verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Well, that's not what we want to hear. We want to be chief. We want to be the head honcho. We don't want to minister to people because that would require us to maybe bend a knee. We don't want to be the Indians. We want to be the chief. But the way to get there in God's eyes is to be a servant and to be a minister. Some years back in the Columbus Dispatch, I bet it's been 20 years, there was an article, and it was at the Christmas time, and a man who wrote in there was not a pastor of a Baptist church. He was a pastor of whatever kind of church. Didn't matter. He had a good thought, I felt. Here's what he said. If you're looking for Jesus at Christmas time, where will you find him? And then it, dot, 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 that, it said, look low, because Jesus was always bending down and kneeling, helping those who were down and out. If you're looking for Jesus at Christmas, look down. That's where you'll find him. And it also says there in Matthew, and I shouldn't have turned away there, to give the kicker verse here in Matthew chapter 20. Let's see here in verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Might the Holy Spirit of God touch somebody's heart and life tonight, that you'll look low for those who are down and out, to the fatherless, to the widows, in their affliction, and may you be a servant to them and a minister to them, because the example Christ said, Christ didn't come to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom for many. You say, well, I may not get a whole lot out of helping out the fatherless and the widows and looking low. Well, that's the idea. It's not about you and I getting. It's about you and I giving and making that sacrifice. Well, that brings us to the awkward part, little odd part. I looked up about your great and wonderful city, Marysville. How many actually live in Marysville or in the county here? I should ask you this. Who doesn't live in the county? Okay, so you come outside. Well, you can get some insight here. Here's what I got off the most accurate source around the internet. It says this about Marysville, your city, where your church is located. It's your county. Marysville is a city in and the county seat of Union County. It says there's approximately 23,000 people in a 2010 census. I believe now you're at 25,000, if not a tad over that. Marysville, longtime slogan. Anybody know the longtime slogan? Is it true, Pastor? Is Marysville greener than the rest of the state? Yes, he says that. He better say that, huh? In December 28, it says Marysville was designated by the First Lady, Laura Bush. Anybody know what she designated? I got you on this one, don't I? Okay. She designated Marysville as, quote, Preserve America Community, end quote. That's how highly that First Lady Laura Bush thought of your city here, that she dubbed it like she did. Well, let me turn the page and get a little deeper here. It says here, as 2000, the median income for a household in the city was $55,000. Now, I have preached this message in different smaller towns that I've gone to, trying to promote you and I to minister and to be a servant to the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And this is one of the highest median incomes I've seen in a county or a city. A lot of them are just like $30,000. And it says here, men had a median income of $41,000. The ladies, $27,000. Now I'll tell you what, when I was pastoring back in the late 70s, early 80s, the Equal Rights Amendment was going around and people were fighting for it and against it. And yeah, I didn't know. I was just a young kid preacher. I didn't know. But I do know this, that my wife and my three daughters can work as hard as any man here. What do you say? Amen. Ladies, do you feel like you're a hard worker too? Can I hear from the ladies? Why aren't you getting $40,000 a year doing the same job? You say, well, what's your point? You see, the widows in their affliction are trying to take care of children in a home who are fatherless on $27,000 a year versus the men who are knocking down $41,000. How fair is that? Really, we should say how unfair that is. That's why families and men, that we need to make sure that we're doing our part like Christ did and looking low for the down and outers to be a blessing to them. It says 4% of the families and 5.7% of the population were below the poverty line, including 5.3% of those under 18. Boy, a lot of people in poverty. 5 times 25,000, that's like 1,250 kids are living in poverty right now. How about you and I? Are we living in poverty? Are we above the poverty line? And we can't find the kids in our own community who are going without? And then it says this, 9.4% of those 65 are over or over are living in poverty. So if there's 25,000 people, that means there's 250 widowers or widows living in poverty in your city that Laura Bush dubbed Preserve America. That's supposed to be greener on the other side. Will you take that green side and you flip it up, you see all the dirt and worms underneath that grass? I tell you, there's people living in abject poverty under our noses, right under our noses, and how much do we notice? Well, let's go to the 2010. In 2010, let's see here. What do I want to say about this? Well, in 2000, I don't have that fact there, but here's this. In the 2010, 41% had children under the age of 18 in them. 53% were married couples. That means there's 47% of all families in your city where a mom is taking care of children. That's almost half. So if you were to knock on 100 doors on a Saturday, 47 of those doors are going to be by single moms taking care of children, making $27,000 a year. Anybody here can live on $27,000? You see me afterwards, I'd like to know your trick. It says, let's see, 11.6% had a female with no husband present. So 11% of 25,000, that means 2,500 women are raising children without a male, without a man, without a husband. It says 8% had someone living alone who was 65 or older. So 8% of 25,000, that's about 2,000 plus widows and widowers living in Marysville, Ohio, who need to be looked after. You know, in the book of Acts, they say deacons were formed when the Greeks came and complained to the apostles that the widows were being neglected. And it was such a problem, there were so many being neglected, that we believe that's where deacons came from, to minister unto the widows. And then James re-emphasizes that, the same thing. Well, let me go down to another paragraph. It says, the median age in your fine city is 33 years of age. That's halfway. So 50% live over, 50% live under. I live under that amount, if you want to buy that. It says 26% of the residents were under 18. That means 6,000 young people out there in Marysville under 18. And what else do I want to say? There's 8.1 over 65. The gender makeup of the city was 42% males and 58% females. So men, if you're looking for a wife, the odds are in your favor. You could afford 1 1/4 women to marry. That would equal it out. But of course, what that means, we'll say, how would that? Well, 1 week a month, the 1/4 lady would come in and clean and cook, and I think that would go over. I don't think that would work if you divide it out. But that's what we know about your city. It says Marysville is headquarters for Scotts. Everybody knows that. Hondas, everybody knows that. It's also the home for the corporate headquarters of Univenture. What in the world is that? And Parker Hannafin, formerly Denison Hydraulics, Goodyear Manufacturing under the name of Vance Technology. Apparently, there's some jobs. Somebody's making money there. And it says here, where is that? Marysville became one of the first cities in Ohio to legalize usage of UTVs. How many know what a UTV is? A couple of you. That's the same thing as an ATV, an all-terrain vehicle. UTV stands for Utility Terrain Vehicles. And you folks have this, it's legalized. And so the difference between an ATV and a UTV, ATV, it has handlebars like a bicycle. The UTV actually has a steering wheel, and you can fit two or three people in there. And what else? You have to wear seat belts in it. It has roll bars, and they cost $8,000 to $15,000 on the low end, $10,000 to $30,000 on the high end. You just got to get a license plate and get insurance, and you can drive that thing all over the place. And you are one of the first cities to be ahead of that. Anybody see any UTVs on the road? Pastor, you see any when you go? No, probably not. Well, you became the first. Festivals, Taste of Marysville. Boy, I'd like to go to that. Have a Coke versus Diet Pepsi. See which one wins there. Maybe ginger ale. Says you have another big festival. It's Friday Nights Uptowns. That'd be a good time for prayer and evangelism. Friday Nights Uptown. Hey, everybody's moving on up. Moving on up to the east side is that funny story many years ago. They have an uptown Christmas walk and tree lighting. Your sister city is Segovia, Spain, and Yuri, Japan. You didn't even know that, did you? Now you know that. How about this? Notable people. Robert Beitler, military general, engineer, businessman, contributor to the modern interstate. I'm just going to give you some. Chase Blackburn, a football player. Arthur E. Drum, industrialist, inventor, industrial broom pioneer. That's interesting. Cornelia Cole Fairbanks, second lady of the United States, married to former VP Charles W. Fairbanks, the 26th president. And the president was Theodore Roosevelt. Anybody around back in 1905 that can give verification of that? You have a Darren Hall baseball player, Cornelius Hamilton, U.S. congressman, Natalia Laschinova, former Soviet Latvian gymnast, 1988 gold medalist. It's from your city. Are you aware of that? You are famous for that, I think. Preston Plum, U.S. Senator, James Wallace Robinson, United States Congressman, Orlando Scott, founder of the Scott & Sons Company, Scott's Miracle-Gro, Gary Shirk, a football player. But the most famous person that I found in Wikipedia is Courtney Stout. Is she here? Is she here? She's downstairs. The first lady of your church. Gave your pastor four wonderful children I have written down here, right? Any more coming? I shouldn't ask publicly. I just want to get a little prop to the women tonight. Yeah? You are important. And you know who the second lady of the church is, if I still have it right? Katie? Is Katie up here? Yes! The second lady of the church who gave her husband five kids! Yikes! Or is it more now? No. Two most famous people in your city. Without them, the first man, the second man, that they'd have nowhere to go, would they? They couldn't even be in a ministry. How many here really want to be great in the eyes of Christ? How many here really want to be chief in the eyes of Christ? If so, we have to follow our Savior's example by looking low and giving our lives to minister to others, that in His eyes, we might be great. And how do we do that? Well, we're all doing good, keeping ourselves unspotted for the world. But when's the last time anybody, including me, has really helped out and sought out the fatherless and the widows? That is real, true religion. And without it, I think we altogether, we'll lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ because we've looked to ourselves instead of looking to others. And Christ set down the perfect example there in Matthew. You say, well, can you give us a little bit more information on that? My last place I'm going to turn, and then, Pastor, I'll let you close the service out. There in Matthew chapter 25, It's all in red letter edition. I love red letter edition. I know all the words of God are in the Bible, are true and accurate, but this is Christ speaking. And he's separating the sheep and the goat. And in verse 35, King Jesus says, "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the most marvelous answer that the king gives here, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren." See what Jesus thinks of the down and outers? The least of these, my brethren. "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Wow. That's the sayings of the Lord. You can do this. We all can do this. But we're going to have to look low. We're going to have to get low. We're going to have to go to the places that are low in poverty levels, lack of money, lack of home status, a lot of addictions. We may have to give of our own profits out of our wallet, out of our bank account, to help those who are in need. But if we do just that, Marysville truly will be, it's greener on the other side. And as Laura Bush said, I need to remember that again, this will be Preserve America Community, and you can be a testimony to every Christian and every church by reaching out, winning the souls. That's the important thing. But yet we're proving our faith by doing what Jesus did, and that's stepping out of our comfort zone and helping those who don't. You say, well, you know, it seems like we're reaching just a lot of old people too, and we like why don't we reach the young people? Well, see, reaching old people is a good thing, right? I mean, I'm not old. I'm older than your pastor by a year or two. That's how I'll categorize myself. But the Barnea group, who does all types of polling of Christian activities, and they don't represent any denomination. They just poll Christians. Everybody wants the millennials. Everybody wants the Gen Xers. Well, they did a poll. Only one person out of every 100, or 1% of the millennials, actually tied to a church. One. They took the old people, the boomers and the elders. 23% out of every 100 people there are giving to the Lord. So if you step out of your comfort zone and you start reaching the widows, and I'm just going to throw in the widowers on my own, you're actually helping your church in return, because the old people have all the money. You know why? Our kids are all out of the home, right? We already paid off their college. We already went broke for them. Now we have a few extra coins and dollar bills to rub together. That's the Barnea group. Isn't that an interesting statistic? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for the Bible Baptist Church, Lord, that they'll be chief in your eyes and be, Lord, great in your eyes by becoming a minister and a servant. And as you gave your life a ransom for many, may we give our lives the same ransom by looking low. And as James 1:27 says, true religion and undefiled is this, by visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. May we just be convicted by that tonight, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Pastor?
Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe God has just spoken to you, and a way that you would find somebody to minister to. And so the piano begins to play. We'll have an invitation and invite.